By the way, Chris plays an awesome bad guy. Very convincing, very, very convincing. Yes. Mind you, we didn't have a choice because I wrote the skit, so there you go. Alrighty. Matthew 5. So in the section that we're looking at, overall, 5:22 to 48, Jesus uses some very familiar Old Testament commands, and not all the commandments, they don't all come from the commandments that the first two do, that the Pharisees had reinterpreted or misapplied to the people of Jesus' day. And so in the first two, Jesus tackles a couple of the commandments, you know, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, which it's interesting that he picks those two because those are the two commandments that people often use to begin to defend their self-righteousness, right? You're talking to someone about, you know, spiritual things and, you know, something about them being a good person comes up and they'll usually introduce themselves like, well, I'm a good person. I don't kill anyone. I haven't committed adultery. Isn't it funny how those are the first two things they begin with? And Jesus begins that, the whole section here with those two things as if these two things are in and of themselves are proof that we're right, that we're righteous. But Jesus is pointing out that there's more to it than just the letter of the law. There's a lot more to it as we've been looking at. Matter of fact, we actually see an example of this very thing in the New Testament when the rich young ruler approaches Jesus and asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus responds with the typical answer of the day by a rabbi. And so he says, well, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Because those aren't the one and two on the list, right? If we go to Exodus chapter 20, and then he says, you know, don't steal, don't false testimony, and don't defraud, and so on your father and mother. And of course he says, teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. In other words, I've always been good. I've always been a good boy, now I'm a good man. So this is how people take the commandments as the letter of the law, not necessarily in what is actually intended in the law. And so many thought, and the religious leaders taught in Jesus' day, that if you just keep the externals, you're good. You've obeyed God. But last week, Jesus showed us that don't murder begins with the mind, and the mind, a bitter mind, if someone has hurt you and your mind goes towards thinking ill thoughts about somebody. And so Jesus says, you know, don't murder is equated with words. So he's used a couple examples, raka and fool. And so Jesus was basically saying that we assassinate the character of image bearers of God when we say bitter things toward them. And of course, our thoughts lead to our words, and our words can possibly lead to our actions. And so, you know, people don't wake up in the morning to say, who shall I murder today, or who shall I commit adultery with today? It is a process by which you have fed your mind negative things, hurts towards someone, and your bitterness has welled up, or you've fed your mind unhealthy things, and it leads eventually to an act. But Jesus says, back up the train. He says, it starts way back here. And this is where we got to deal with it. And this itself is equivalent to murder and equivalent to adultery. And so this is how Jesus introduces and explains that just because you obeyed the act, the word of the act, doesn't mean you have kept, you are keeping the commands of God. And so here again, so with murder, right, he deals with words mostly, thoughts. But now he goes a little deeper with the next example, wherein he says, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So here Jesus moves from hurtful words to harmful, unhealthy thoughts. And so just as not committing literal murder didn't mean you've never broken the command, don't murder, so also Jesus says, just because you think self-righteously that since you've never committed the act of adultery doesn't mean you didn't break the command, do not commit adultery. In the same way that bitter thoughts of anger can lead to character assassinating words, which can possibly lead to murder, so does intentional thinking about or looking at people for the purpose of self-satisfaction could possibly lead to adultery. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. So if that's true, and we know this is true, okay, what can we do? What can we do to help ourselves not go there? What are some ways we can reduce the temptation towards looking at people who are not our spouses for self-satisfying reasons? Well, since Jesus equates unhealthy, lustful thinking and viewing as being the baby steps, if we want to use, toward adultery, then we need to be on guard for the unhealthy desires that seem to creep into our hearts and our minds. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, instead of dealing with the issue of their hearts, made up rules about why they can divorce so that in their own eyes they weren't committing adultery. And so we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But this is the background of what Jesus is dealing with. He was dealing with a religious system that had come up with a biblical, we'll show you this in a minute, a biblical reason for divorcing for any reason so that they wouldn't be guilty of committing adultery by remarrying somebody else. Do you follow? All right, so we'll come back to that. But this is the background. You got to keep that in mind. This is the background of what Jesus is dealing with here in this passage. So what he's really challenging the people with here is be committed to your spouses. Be committed to the wife of your youth. Okay, as God says to through Malachi to the Israelites in Malachi's day. So remaining committed physically and mentally to our spouses, or protecting ourselves physically and mentally for our future spouse, if you're in that category, is key to guarding against unhealthy desires. Now, the key word here is lustfully. Anyone who looks lustfully, right, with lust, literally in the original Greek. So there's two words there. With is a preposition of purpose. So this is the purpose of why you're looking. He's not saying the look itself. He's saying the intent to look. That's what he's talking about, because we all know that we are made in the image of God. And God doesn't make ugly things, right? He makes attractive things. You and I are attractive people. And we are attracted to each other because we're made in the image of God. And so we're made for those reasons. We're made sexual beings. But God says, there is a person I want you to enjoy that with, and I want you to guard against looking with that purpose towards people who are not our spouses. So this is what Jesus is challenging us here with: the reason for the look, not just the generic look, but the reason why you're continuing to look, why you're going in that direction. So then it's not just a physical thing, is it? It's a heart thing. It's a mind thing. It's that's where it begins. So we need to guard our hearts against this kind of thinking and viewing. And so we're going to ask ourselves a couple of questions this morning to help us become more proactive against intentional looking at someone for satisfying reasons who isn't our spouse. And so the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, we'll get this question from Proverbs 6 if you want to go there, is: are we protecting our hearts? What are we doing to protect our hearts so that we reduce this kind of thought process that leads to that looking process? So let's go to Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 29. Solomon, the author of many of the Proverbs, writes, he says, "My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever, fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. And so the parents' teaching here in the context of Proverbs that makes you wise and keeps you from suffering the consequences of sinful behavior is obviously the Word of God. This is what he's saying. Your mother and parent, father's teaching is the Word of God. But these are important passages to be aware of if we haven't committed the memory already. You know, where do you go when you're tempted? Where do you go when you're struggling with your thought life and with your eyes? You know, do we have passages like this committed to memory, or at least, you know where to find them? Oh yeah, Proverbs 6 talks about this kinds of stuff, and I need to go there. So the Word of God obviously is the way to life, he says. It guides us, it corrects us, it instructs us. He says, wear it around your neck. Well, if something is around your neck, it's with you all the time, correct? That's the point. Wear it around your neck like a necklace. Always have it with you. A lot of us have the Bibles on our phones. So we always have the Word of God around our neck, don't we? Potentially, right? And those of you who do have the Bible on your phone, like, do you use it, right? Do you bring it up? Do you use it, you know, throughout the day when you're able? You know, when you think of something, go to the Word, right? Those are the kinds of things. We have that opportunity now with some of our technology. Do we take advantage of it if we use the Bible on our phones? If our only exposure to the Word of God, you know, is 5 minutes in the morning or a quick glance through the daily bread, you know, we're not prepared. We are not prepared for the things that life brings at us throughout the day. Whether it's lustful temptations or whether it's just attitude issues, you know, the people, the unsaved people that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, or even the things that just happen to us and we need to respond in a godly way. We need to be aware of where to go in the Word of God for the things we need help with. And we also have to believe that the healthy desires God does give us for our spouses satisfies us enough. That the way God has made us, He has made us this way, that we are to be satisfied through the relationship with our spouses, and we have to believe by faith that that is more than enough. Because if we have that already in a proactive way, then the temptations are minimalized, right? Since Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, he says that the husband's body belongs to his wife and the wife's body belongs to her husband, then here's another question we need to ask ourselves is, are we protecting our spouses? Are we protecting our spouses from lustful thinking by meeting their needs with the healthy desires that God has given us so that there's little, very little temptation to look anywhere else? Because we understand that my body is my wife's and her body is mine, and vice versa for you guys, right? Right? If you are meeting the needs of your spouse, then you are protecting your spouse from thinking and looking about things elsewhere. That's our responsibility to each other. Another verse from Solomon in Ecclesiastes 9:9. He says, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and your toilsome labor under the sun. Now that doesn't sound very positive, right? Depending on what kind of tone you read that verse with. But when you understand the context of Ecclesiastes, and the word meaningless, I would say there's a better word for that. And even though most translations won't use this, but soap bubbles is a better translation. Because what happens to soap bubbles? They disappear immediately almost, right? And that's the whole point behind that word vanity. Vanity, vanity, you know, meaningless. It's that morning mist. It's that fog that's there and gone. It's the whole idea that life is so short and it's gone so quickly, you know, not meaninglessly. There is obviously meaning to life, but in the sense that it's short and God gives us the ability and many things to enjoy. And so here one of them observations, he says, enjoy life with your wife. Somebody, a friend posted on Facebook, I didn't realize this, the actor Liam Neeson. Everybody know who Liam Neeson is pretty well, right? Well, I didn't know that his wife had died suddenly, not too long ago. And he just wrote this really amazing, appreciative message, really, to everybody out there. Like, they're gone. Like, you don't know. You know, like he says, you could, one minute you're on your phone, the next minute they're gone. And he, you know, I don't know exactly what happened, but he's just grieving and exhorting everybody who's married, enjoy your wife, enjoy your husband. It's just, you never know, right? You just never know. You know, Daniel's friends at school 2 weeks ago, they were engaged to be married and they had a car accident and she died. Like, yeah, it happens, right? It doesn't happen a lot, but it still happens to some. And so the whole point, enjoy, God has given each other, us to each other to enjoy. And so enjoy that relationship because God designed it that way. And so again, when we're satisfying each other's needs, there's very little desire to look outside of marriage for those kinds of desires. And if we are looking to be married one day, you have to believe by faith that God says if you wait until marriage, that joy is there for you. You have to trust God. You have to trust God that that joy is there for you if you wait and enjoy that only with your future spouse. But when we're faced with temptations, and since God created us sexual beings, and it's one of Satan's most successful strategies, unfortunately, out there, to lure us away from following God's word, we have to come up with a strategy, tools to deal with that. And so Jesus suggests a couple things. Remember last week, he uses exaggeration to make his point, right? Pull out your eye if it causes you to sin, cut off your hand if it causes you to stumble, right? Now Jesus obviously didn't mean that physically, because even if you do those things, would the desire go away? No. If you're blind, that means you don't have a problem with this, right? No. Right? So what Jesus is saying is perform the necessary spiritual surgery. He says, perform the necessary spiritual surgery to help us remain faithful to God and to our spouses. And the word stumble in Greek is the word we get scandal from, by the way. Scandalous. And it literally means to ensnare. That's what that word means. So only God knows us better than ourselves. So we need to help us remain faithful to Him and our spouse. Again, we need to ask ourselves some good questions. And here's a good question to ask yourself. What is my snare? What is your snare? Because we all have snares. We all have things that Satan knows we struggle with. And so we need to identify our snare and do spiritual surgery so that we won't go beyond the temptation. And this is what Jesus meant by removing these things that cause us to be ensnared by the temptation of lust. You know, if TV or internet is your snare, do something about it. Limit your use. Have somebody monitor your viewing. Have somebody monitor your browsing history. Make sure a couple of people know your password if you're the only one that can get into your computer. If a place is a snare, if a location is your snare, well then stay away from it. But if it's like where you work or something like that, then you know, find ways you can change, you know, your viewing habits or your viewing position or even the people you work with potentially. You know, we can't change all these things, but we can change our patterns. So we need to do something about these things. When we're tempted, obviously, we need to go to Scripture. And there's all kinds of Scriptures we can go to. But Romans 6:13, especially in the midst of temptation, is a powerful verse to keep in mind. And we were in Romans 6 about 2 years ago when we went through the book of Romans. But this is powerful. We need to have this in our ammo, in our spiritual ammo. Romans 6:11 says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but you are under grace." Sin no longer has the power over us. Right? We give it power. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, a lot of us know this one. Right? "No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when we are tempted, he will provide a way out so that we can endure it." So don't let Satan deceive you into thinking you don't have the power over that, because you do. If we're saved, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. He is more powerful. He is greater than he that is in us, right? And so we do have the power. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We have his word, which we must hide in our hearts that we might not sin against him. Interesting that the word might is there, right? Just because we memorize verses isn't automatic that we won't sin, right? "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We have to use it. We have to use it. We have to recognize our snares. And then their question is, if we're not doing that, and if we're having problems consistently, perhaps this is the question we need to ask ourselves, is are we taking temptations seriously? Are we actually taking them seriously? Perhaps we become so insensitive to our sin, we just indulge in it without thinking. We let our minds drift where they shouldn't, and our eyes go where they shouldn't, and we do it without even realizing it's sin because we've become so desensitized to it. You know, gouge out the eye, because the eye is what is the viewing the temptation, and cut off the hand, because the hand is what steals from someone else. Because when we're committing, you know, mental and spiritual adultery, we're trying to take something that doesn't belong to us. And of course, the whole idea behind adultery as being not just the act is already dealt with in the 10th commandment, is it not? Which says, "Do not covet your neighbor's wife," right? And their stuff, right? It's already there. This is nothing new. Nothing new in the Old Testament either. Here's another passage. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies." God made us. We belong to him. Our bodies are his. Therefore, we are held accountable to God for how we use our bodies. That includes our hands, our minds, and our eyes. Job 31:1. See, there's a verse in Job that helps? Yeah, there's a great verse in Job that helps here. Job 31:1. When Job is defending his righteousness, he says in Job 31:1, he says, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman, at a young woman. For what is our lot from God above, our heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every step?" See, Job made that covenant with his eyes because he knew that God is a God who deals with sin. And so he says, I'm making this vow. You see, his belief affected his lifestyle, did it not? He says, "I believe God deals with sin, therefore this is a sin I don't want to commit, so I'm going to make a vow so that I reduce the opportunities that could lead to sin." And so since God is all-seeing and all-knowing, he can see what I see and he can know what I'm thinking. Therefore, we need to vow. We need to commit ourselves to keeping healthy thoughts and steer clear of dangerous viewing paths wherever they might be, because there are consequences. And one more verse from the Apostle Paul, Colossians 3:5. And this is Jesus' language. This is Jesus' language. Put to death, right? Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. In other words, take sin and temptation seriously. That's what Paul and Jesus are both saying. And if 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God, that also means we need to glorify God in our relationships, in our marriages. Jesus spoke against spiritual and mental adultery because the religious leaders created a loophole. They created a loophole in the law. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, and they are allowing divorce for any reason. In Matthew 19, Jesus is approached and he's asked to give his opinion on which rabbi's interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, he held to. Now, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 says, if it happens that she, the wife, finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. So in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, and Jesus will address this in Matthew 19, he says, out of the hardness of your hearts, God allowed this certificate of divorce. Why? Because the law said if you committed adultery, what was supposed to happen to you? A rock concert, right? You're to be stoned. But God, out of the hardness of people's hearts, gave them an out as opposed to killing people. See, the problem with that, and this is what really how the Pharisees took it. See, you could come up with a reason to divorce your wife, have her killed, and then free to remarry somebody. This is actually God's way of saving lives and protecting people from abusing the system. And so this is what was going on in Jesus' day. So there was a certificate of divorce that God allowed, but the question, the interpretation question of the day was, what does indecency mean? All right? And so there were two schools of thought. Rabbi Shammai held that indecency meant only sexual unfaithfulness, which is the intent of the passage. However, Rabbi Hillel said, no, indecency means anything the husband determines is indecent. Well, guess whose opinion ruled? Rabbi Hillel, because, oh, good, she burnt my toast. She burnt the lamb. She's lousy at cleaning up messes, blah, blah, blah. So that gave him the out. They legally divorced their wives for indecency, okay, which meant they were free to marry somebody else because legally, they were divorced. This is the context of what Jesus is dealing with here. So what Jesus was speaking out against here was that many people had divorced for reasons other than sexual immorality or biblical reasons. And there are a number of biblical reasons, not many, but there are a few that Jesus and the law and Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 give. But Jesus was dealing for those who had divorced for the wrong reasons and now had married others. And because they had married others and divorced them for the wrong reason, they were committing adultery, even though they were legally married. Do you follow? So Jesus says those who had divorced wrongly and had married others were actually committing adultery because they were invalid divorces. That's what Jesus was dealing with in his day. Jesus is looking for us to glorify God in our marriages. And so we need to remain faithful to each other in body and in mind. And this applies before and during marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And even though it isn't popular these days to remain sexually pure before marriage, God hasn't added to his word and changed that. It's still in the word, and it still means for us to uphold it. And so we need to guard our hearts, whether we're married or whether we're looking to be married, and to glorify God in our relationships, right? Whether we eat or drink, water, do all for the glory of God. Applies to keeping our bodies pure and also our minds pure, which isn't easy in our world today. We know that. But here's a final thought. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control, right? Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And fruit, of course, is the outside evidence of inward growth. If the right things are happening on the inside, this comes as a result on the outside. So often we think of the fruit of the Holy Spirit as things we've got to try harder at doing. It doesn't work that way. What happens is when we grow in Christ, become more like Christ, and walk in the Spirit, we find that these things start showing up more often in our life. Love, joy, peace. And we find that when we're walking with God, that we seem to have a greater capacity for self-control. That's what the fruit of the Holy Spirit does for us. We have a greater capacity to trust God because we know what his word says. We're walking with him. We're abiding in Jesus. And so self-control becomes more natural in the sense that we are new in Christ, our new nature. So that's what happens more as we grow in Christ. That's the mental and the physical temptations are less appealing because the love we share with our spouses satisfies us because we know we're obeying the word of God. And if you're not married, then trust God who satisfies us more than any other person, and that you can wait until marriage. And if you don't sense at this time any need for marriage and you're satisfied with God alone right now, then rejoice in him and enjoy your singleness. That's a blessing from God. Let's pray. Father, this is an area in which everyone experiences temptations and struggle at different levels. What happens when we blow it, Lord? What happens when we blow it? Well, like any sin, we confess our sin and we move forward. Sometimes the sins have different consequences. Lord, I'm praying today for people who silently struggle with this issue. And I know internet pornography is just rampant these days. And so I pray for those who might be caught in that. And I pray that they would find the freedom that obedience to Jesus brings. I pray for those who struggle with this in the workplace or with family or friends. And I pray for them, Lord, to find the strength in your word, but also to strengthen their own relationships with their spouses so that the temptations to look elsewhere for these things is minimal and reduced significantly. Oh, Father, help us to glorify you in our marriages. Help us to enjoy the gifts that you've given us. Help us to be the satisfier for our spouse so that we are protecting their hearts from looking outside. Oh, this is a hard passage, I know. It's here. It's in the Word. We've got to deal with it. So thank you this morning that it's here, that Jesus shared that and shocked the hearers of his day. And I'm sure this morning it's been a little bit hard to hear, but also necessary and a good reminder, Lord, a good reminder for all of us to just maintain healthy relationships with our spouses, and for those who aren't married, to trust you to wait, that there's a great blessing knowing that you've trusted God that's waiting for you. Just trust him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.